If you were here last week, maybe you remember that it doubled to two series happening at once. There was our stewardship series that was happening and closing out as we finished with our Commitment Sunday last week, and then a series about worship. Why do we worship? It's a question hopefully we can answer over the next few weeks. Just to give you something to answer that question with, if you have it when your alarm goes off on a Sunday morning and you're trying to motivate yourself to put nice clothes on and drag yourself out to church instead of doing whatever else you might want to do, why do we worship? Why do we come here? What's really the point? And over the course of these next few weeks, probably some of the themes we'll explore will be somewhat obvious, and some of them not as obvious or not as close to mind as you think about why we worship, which is the point, to wrestle with the things that we are aware of and the things we may not often think about when we think about why we worship. As often as possible, we're going to read from the book of Psalms, which is a worship book, a book that helps guide our worship, our thinking about worshiping God. And so this morning we read from Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here is the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the words of the psalmist which call us to worship. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that you would convict us by the power of your spirit and open us to the power of your grace so that we may know your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's maybe a little bit of an exception, but we are not usually a people that have a set liturgy, prescribed words that we say every week. We have maybe one responsive prayer, but there's no prescribed words that are said at the beginning of our communion like you might have experienced at another tradition. There's no set response that's printed in the bulletin to the reading of Scripture. Most of the time, our worship is fairly open-ended, which means it's sort of up to the person who's up in front of everyone to make up whatever they're going to say as they go along. And as you might imagine, there are strengths and weaknesses to that. It gets a little risky sometimes. But as a student at Duke Divinity School, a divinity school with deep ties to the United Methodist Church, I got pretty familiar with the Methodist worship book and the Methodist liturgy. And there was this one prayer that we would all often pray, and I realized that it was a very common collect across lots of different traditions, and I found this particular prayer terrifying. So it goes like this. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. The implication is that when you start this prayer, you're starting with the acknowledgement that God is privy to the innermost desires of your heart and mind. That God has access to the unfiltered monologue that is being created within you as you navigate traffic, as you watch rivalry games and political ads, as you read emails, as you pick up your spouse's laundry from the floor, as you engage in a racial stereotype, as you decide not to give as much as you probably could give, as you question whether somebody that you're giving something to is deserving or not, as you have either good or bad thoughts about somebody else's body, etc., etc., etc. I'm not always comfortable with what crosses my own mind in the first place. And if God is dialed into that frequency, I can't imagine that God is always pleased either. So this is why the last sentence of the prayer is, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. In other words, if God, if you have heard all of that, then let us pray this. So this might also give us a window into why we do not frequently include prayers of confession in our worship, because none of us likes to have our shortcomings put right in front of us like that. Or even worse, we don't like to slide into a pool of guilt and shame about the places within ourselves that we know are not as God has called us to be. Most of us don't go to church to feel bad about ourselves. You don't get up on a Sunday morning and happily put your clothes on and go out the door and turn your back on all the other things that you could be doing because you want to come and spend an hour feeling bad about yourself. That may be true for you right now, but actually over the years in many other Christian traditions, lots of people have gone to churches precisely for that reason, because feeling bad about yourself seems to be the primary purpose, right? Guilt and shame are motivating factors. If I can make you feel guilty, if I can make you feel shameful about how depraved you really are, about actually how beyond God's love you really are, if I can make you appreciate just how much you are dependent on the grace of God, it can become a sort of emotional manipulation, right? If I can make you feel bad about yourself, then I can make you feel attached to God for a little while, at least, until the seeds of that doubt and the seeds of that shame take root and eventually you push against it. So in the interest of not being that, we don't want to heap guilt and shame on people. We don't like feeling bad about ourselves. In the sense of not being that, we sort of threw out the baby with the bathwater a little bit. And instead, we just lean into our affirmations of God's love, and we lean against the implications of our own weaknesses, our own failings. Or to use the clinical term, we lean against, away from, sin language. When's the last time you heard me say that word in worship? It's been a while, hasn't it? Not that I haven't talked about it in other terms, but I haven't used that particular word. But confession, real confession, is not about shaming. It's not about wallowing in your misery. Confession is about telling the truth. And not even so much telling God the truth, because as we established from that prayer in the very beginning, God already knows the truth. So it's not that we confess for God's benefit, because God already knows the truth. Confession is about telling ourselves the truth. Telling ourselves the truth so that we are not reckless or ignorant of the way that we hurt other people. Telling the truth so that we do not delude ourselves about how faithful we actually are to the way of Jesus. Telling the truth about ourselves so that we can embrace the joy of God's forgiveness. That's what the psalm is titled in my NRSV Bible, The Joy of Forgiveness. It's about telling the truth so that we can embrace the joy of God's forgiveness and move out of this cycle of guilt and shame. And so we confess. We confess not as a way to rub our noses in all the ways we've screwed up, but as a way of freeing ourselves from the burden of the past so that we can move on into God's good future. So the psalmist starts with joy. The psalmist says, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, which is a good fancy way of saying, happy are those that the Lord looks at and sees something other than their worst. And then the psalmist proceeds to the consequences of withholding his or her confession. The psalmist says, "While I kept silence, my body wasted away." One translation says, "My bones wore out through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the heat of the summer dries me up." Anybody know that feeling? When you walk outside and you're immediately drained and tired? It's just interesting the correlation that the psalmist makes between a spiritual struggle and physical suffering. The consequences of withholding the truth are experienced in the body. The psalmist says the body was sick until the truth was told. It's an internal struggle, right? It's an internal between the part of us, that little voice that we all learned when we were kids that tells us the right things to do, that little voice in us that tells us the difference between right and wrong and reminds us when we slip into doing the wrong thing, that part of us which actually also desires to be faithful to what we know God has called us to be, and our ego, which is horrified by the thought of owning up to where we went wrong and being vulnerable. And the psalmist is saying that that internal struggle between that goodness of our spirit and the strength of our ego puts our bodies at risk. So what this means is that there are big implications to telling the truth, to confessing. That whether or not you allow yourself to be conscious of your shortcomings, to name them when they come across. Because you can get into the habit, actually, of if you resist ever naming them, then you just start not seeing them, your own shortcomings. To name our shortcomings, be conscious of them, naming them, if we withhold that, then our body holds them until we speak the truth. So maybe you can think of something within your own life, a mistake that you really made, or a way that you really hurt somebody, or a way that you really made a choice you regretted, and that you held it in until it made you sick, that feeling in the pit of your stomach, till it made your body sick. If you can't think of an example of that, let me name a corporate example of how refusing to tell the truth can make the body sick because we're living in it. We're living in it. There is so much truth about who we are that we have not told ourselves. We champion economic principles and hard work and ingenuity. These are the reasons that we have been as successful as we are and been such a prosperous nation and built up so much success for ourselves. But if we told the truth, we would confess that we built our economic foundation on black and brown bodies. And that's not to wallow in guilt and shame. That's not to be anti-American. It's just to tell the truth. Just tell the truth. To say it out loud. Let it out of our body and into the air. If we would confess the truth here on the Sunday before an exercise of our democracy, we would tell the truth that this democracy that has existed in ideal has not existed so much in practice. That for more than half of our history, if you weren't a male, you didn't have the right to vote. For 3/4 of our history, if you had a certain amount of melatonin in your skin, you didn't have the right to vote. For most or all of our history, somebody has been working to discourage a significant portion of our population for exercising control over their own government. It's not about guilt or shame or about emotional manipulation. The psalmist says that until you tell the truth, you will hold up this suffering in your body. So look around you and see if you think that the bones of this body are sick and weary. We can insist on maintaining a facade, but the only people that we are fooling are ourselves because God already knows the truth. And what we actually are doing is depriving ourselves of the joy of forgiveness. that the psalmist talks about. Because until you confess, you cannot embrace the joy of forgiveness. Until you confess, you are stalled right there on the road to redemption. You will never be more than what you have been. So when we worship, part of what we do is confess. We confess. We come and we say, this is where we've done harm, and this is where we've fallen short to the extent of that we're even aware of when and how we have. And that's why we use, lots of times when we pray prayers of confession, we use broad language. I confess to what I've done. I don't even know what it is all the time. I confess to what I haven't done because I don't know what I should have done half the time. But when we confess, we open up ourselves to the joy of forgiveness. When we confess and we begin to experience God's forgiveness, we open ourselves to the knowledge that God is both aware of our shortcomings and yet loves us beyond them. It's possible to hold the two things together. It's possible for me to tell you and me that we need to confess, and it's possible for me to also insist that God loves you deeply. That's grace, actually. And our worship is a celebration of this grace. What is grace? What does it mean? It's just an empty word. What is grace unless you are acutely aware of how and why you need it? If you don't have a visceral knowledge of why you need God's grace, then what is it you're singing about, praying about, learning about? And what's more than that, how can you give it to somebody else? You see, folks around you who withhold grace from you or from someone else, they're withholding that grace because they never experienced it for themselves. If you know grace for yourself, then you will know how to give it away. And how can you know grace for yourself until you tell the truth? So I want us to, we don't do this every Sunday, I want us to tell the truth now. I want you to pray with me that prayer on your screen. Merciful God, we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We avoid prayers of confession. And when we do that, but when we do that, we also miss the pronouncement of pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus, we are forgiven.